invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the New Testament book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1, and then 1 Timothy chapter 1. As we walk through this Christmas time and look forward to Christmas and anxious anticipation, Christmas has come and gone for many of us many times. This year you'll be celebrating, and you can fill in the blank how many Christmases you have been in and been a part of in your life. Do you remember some of those of you that are my age or maybe a little older, some of those first Christmases that you had? Oh, I remember when I was a boy. One favorite Christmas, I got a walkie-talkie set. And walkie-talkies were about like that, and the antennas were about 2 feet tall. And, I was so excited. My sister could stand about to where Donnie is, and we could talk to each other. Now, I could have hollered that far, but just because you had that walkie-talkie or those little electronic devices, and we thought those were something. And, of course, my father-in-law shared when he was a boy, and some of you may well remember, you know, we're going to be giving out treat bags in a few weeks. And he said it was a big deal when he was a boy to get an apple and to get an orange and to get things like that. That was the day and time in which he lived. You know, the world has radically, radically changed whenever it comes to the notion and the idea of Christmas. Sometimes it is just literally sickening what you see on TV as to if you really are in the Christmas spirit, you will invest in a brand new car for your spouse. And sometimes when you don't have two nickels to rub together, or you'll buy your children the latest. And so many, many things that they're trying to tell us that this is how you really have a good Christmas. Well, tonight I want to look at, out of the Gospel of Matthew and in Paul's letter to Timothy, the real message of Christmas. Now, this past Sunday morning and Sunday night, we looked at the gifts that you and I receive through Jesus Christ. But tonight I want us to look at the real message of Christmas. And if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 1, and I want to read again verses 18 through 25. I want you to listen carefully and then turn over in your copy of the Scripture to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise: when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now if you'll turn over to Paul's letter to Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's giving him encouragement, advice, and counsel. And I want you to look in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Then I want you to follow along with me in your outline tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Now, Paul is sort of encapsulating in this one verse his understanding of the purpose of Christ's coming. And in verse 15, listen to what he says. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, in these two passages blended together, Matthew is writing about the birth of Christ. He's writing about his lineage, how he's going to be born, where he's going to be born, and who he's going to be born to. And then Paul, years later, he says, this is a faithful saying, and I want you to understand the purpose for Christ's coming. Because in truth, there is a lot that is lost when it comes to the real Christmas story. Hopefully, every one of us know it. But when we look at Christmas, there is so much that is not said. As a matter of fact, you know, when you hear the Christmas story and, you know, there are certain pictures that are painted to us by the fabric of society. And really, a lot of times, even believers and children of believers are left somewhat in the dark. Well, I want you to follow along tonight because I want to look at the real message of Christmas. There's no way you can exhaust it in one message, but I want to look at just four or five basic principles tonight, truths, as you and I look at this passage of Scripture. Well, first of all, you and I need to understand Christmas is the message of the love of God. Now, you heard me share Sunday morning and Sunday night that when you receive Jesus Christ, you receive the love of God. But now think about this for just a moment. There is no way that you can encapsulate in your mind the love of God, the love that the Father has towards you. When you grasp the reality that God the Father is an absolute love of you, it will absolutely change the way you wake up every morning. It will change the way you view yourself, and it will change the way you view others. Now think about this for just a moment. There's no way that we can comprehend this passage of Scripture when it gives the story of Mary conceiving and having a baby is going to be born of a virgin. But let's try to put the love of God in just a very, very fragmented way that you could grasp. Would you sell all your possessions tonight for someone else? Would you sell all that you have and give it away or sell it to someone else, release it from you? Would you be willing to do that? And the answer is no, we would not. Whenever you look at the story of Christmas, whenever you look at the story, but let's take it a step further. You not only, you know, sell your possessions, but you are transferred from a human being to an ant. How would you like to be a little bitty ant, about like that, walking on the face of the earth? Now you say, I would not dare give up my humanity, my status. You can't comprehend, and neither can I, what Jesus gave up when he laid aside his royalty, laid aside the fact that he and God the Father had never been separated from eternity. Now, we talk about being close, and sometimes we'll say, well, I'm so close with my dad or my mom or my brother, my sister, I can't imagine being separated. But imagine never being separated from the Father for all of eternity. Never. The Bible makes it very clear in the book of Genesis. The Bible says, God said, let us make man. Who's he talking to? He's talking to God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Let us make man. And you're asked not only to sell your possessions, but to become an ant. You know why that really don't faze us a bit? Because we're not even going to do it. We wouldn't even consider it. It's not even going to go into our mind because we know we couldn't. But God has the capacity to do it. Billy Graham shared the story one time that Franklin was just a little fella. And Franklin was looking at an ant hill and said, you know, what if those ants are in trouble, Dad? How can they be rescued? He said, well, somebody would have to go down there and rescue them. And all of a sudden it caught Billy Graham in this way. He said, that's really what God the Father did for you and me. Now, we say the love of God, but do you realize that God the Father is in love with you? That's the message of Christmas. Why in all of eternity would God the Father allow Jesus, his very only begotten, one and only Son, whom he had never been separated for all of eternity, why in all of the universe would he let him leave and become a baby? A little bitty infant baby. And whenever you look at that, helpless here is the God of the universe, wrapped in swaddling clothes. There's only one reason you can get. It's not to give you and me a Christmas story. It is the representation and the realization that God the Father is in love with you and in love with me, and we are in a dire situation that we can't rescue ourselves. You know, that whenever you think of the fact that God loves you, we say that, but a lot of times we don't really understand it. God the Father will do anything and everything He is to show and to express His unconditional love to you and me. And, you know, and every time you look in the Bible at God's love, here's the reality. God's love is never words only. You see, we'll say we love you, but, well, you love me? Well, will you help me out? Sorry, I don't have time. That never is the nature of God the Father. God's love is always action showing. Whatever and whoever He loves, He always shows His love toward them in action ways. And so whenever you look at the love of God, His love caused Him to initiate. You cannot be redeemed apart from God. You are unredeemable without God's involvement. You ever stop to think about it? If God didn't get involved in your life, you are unredeemable. Nothing and nobody can pay enough for you to go to heaven. Think about this for a moment. Take all the resources in all of the world, all the money that everyone has, and try to give all of that to God for your soul. And it's still not enough to redeem you. We are unredeemable apart from God. God is the only one that can redeem us. He's the only one that can initiate it. And so, you know, God declared that He was going to even initiate the process. And as you and I read the Christmas story, we've read it, we've heard it, we've seen it. But the Bible says in Luke 2:11, "For unto you is born this day." Now listen to the word. Listen to the words. For unto you, it's for your benefit that Jesus was born. It's for my benefit Jesus was born. For to you is born a Savior. God don't need a Savior. The Holy Spirit don't need a Savior. You and I need a Savior. And the Bible says, for unto you is born. And, you know, all you and I have to do, whenever you look at the backdrop of the love of God, He initiated something that you could not even comprehend. And the Bible makes it very clear. It's the message of love. Have you ever stopped to think that this time of the year, and sometimes you'll even hear it on TV shows and on movies, so it seems like this time of the year people are a little more friendly, a little more nice, a little more loving. God uses this time of the year every year to spotlight one reality that many people overlook, and that is His unfathomable, amazing love for you. He doesn't just love you, but He is in love with you. And you see, here's what we forget. Love is not ever commanding. In other words, if I love my wife, I don't give her a bunch of hard commands and harsh commands and dogmatic commands. I don't bark out orders at her. Why? Because I love her. She is my wife. She's my bride. We've been together for 29 years. That is not the nature of God. Everything God does is out of the overflow of His love for you, His best for you. That's the message of Christmas, the fact that we were unredeemable. And God made it His business, and He initiated the fact that He would give His Son for you and me. Well, look at number two. It's the message that you and I are sinners. Now, this is something you don't hear about the Christmas message and the Christmas story. Why in the world would God allow His Son to transition from God the Son in eternity and lay aside everything and be a baby? Why would He allow His Son to transition? Because here's a reality. He knows something is in jeopardy. Why would you dare go into a house that is burning unless you knew maybe your child or a grandchild was in jeopardy and they were in there and they knew that if you did not go in, they would not be rescued. They would die and you would only live with the memories of what they could have been. Well, the Bible makes it very clear that Christmas literally is the message that you and I are sinners. Now, in Paul's letter in 1 Timothy, Listen to what he says. He's in verse 15. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus, say the next words with me if you're there, came into the world to save sinners. And then he goes on to say, of whom I am chief. And the one forgotten message of Christmas is this. The message of Christmas is that you're a sinner. Every one of us, apart from God, are sinners. And Paul's letter to Timothy, Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he said, Christ Jesus came. He didn't come to give us a Christmas story, though he did. He didn't come to set up religion, though he, you know, we have Christianity. He came to save. Now, let me give you what the word save really actually means. He came to rescue. You know what we're talking about when you're talking about a rescue. Charlotte and I was watching something similar to that on our way to church tonight. We saw a helicopter circle, we saw it land, and we saw an ambulance evidently going toward the helicopter because somebody was in need of rescue. I hope they were airlifted to where they needed to be airlifted. Could have been a heart attack, I don't know. But here's the reality. If a person is not rescued in the proper time, they will what? Die. You remember seeing Hurricane Katrina and all of the people who were standing on top of their houses, and here's what happened. If they did not get rescued, if they did not get taken by the Coast Guard, if they were not given a lifeline, there wasn't a religion they were going to learn. They were going to die. The reality of Christmas is this. We are in need of a rescue. We're not in need of a religion. We're in need of a rescue. And that's what Paul is talking about in 1 Timothy. He says, this is a faithful saying. In other words, Christ came. The birth of Christ is the reality that you're a sinner. The first Adam who came into the world was perfect until he sinned. And then sin, like a cancer, passed to every generation that followed. That's why you don't have to try to be disobedient. You've never seen a child that's perfect. You never will see a child. Someone wisely said they can steal before they can walk, and they can lie before they can talk. You watch them, they can. You know, because we are sinners by nature. And Paul made it very clear. He says, if I don't get rescued, my life is over. Think about this. You can get everything you can, have everything you can, but if you don't get rescued by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, Jesus said it best, what does it profit a man if he gain what? The whole world and lose his own soul. And that's the reality tonight. There are many people all over the world that are losing their soul, and they're losing it tonight because they just really, really aren't interested in being rescued. And, you know, true Christmas reality is this. We are sinners. It's the message that we're sinners by nature. Jesus Christ came from heaven. He came to be born. He came to be born to be the second Adam. The Bible says, as in the first Adam, all die. But in Jesus Christ, the second Adam, shall all be made alive. What does that mean? When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you have the exact life that Jesus has. That's why you're going to age, you're going to die, but you're not really going to age, and you're not really going to die. You know why? Because it's only going to be short and fleeting, and you're going to have a resurrected body. You're going to be ageless for eternity. Ladies, just think about that, men as well. Think about your body and your person 10,000 years from now. Hey, Paul looks better than any of us, and he's been dead 2,000 years. Why? Because that's the nature of Jesus. That's the nature of having resurrection life living on the inside of you. And, you know, it's the reality that we're sinners. And but not only the fact that we're sinners, look at number three. Christmas is the message that God wants to pay for our sin debt and forgive us. I want you to look at two words in that outline because it's backed by many, many verses of Scripture. God wants to. Would you like to pay somebody else's house off if you had the financial, don't answer this, don't just think, if you had the financial resources, would you like to pay somebody else's house off? Have a dear friend who that happened to. And let me just tell you a little bit about how it happened. He's a precious, precious servant of God. And this couple who he had been their pastor for a number of years. They came over to his house. And his wife loved these precious moments figurines. And they brought a precious moment figurine over to he and his wife. And inside that was the payoff for his home. Now, if you don't owe anything on your home, it's a little hard to understand. But he had been a faithful servant, and the Lord had moved him, and he'd had to purchase homes from different cities and states. But in that little precious moments figurine was the complete payoff for his house. Now, think about this, and I do not know what the amount was, but I'm going to pull $50,000 out of the air. That's $50,000 he didn't have to come up with, or the interest. That's a payment every month he was released from paying because someone else came into his house. And when he pulled that out of the figurine, I think he and his wife both almost passed out. Can't you just imagine that? You say, well, I'd love to imagine that. But now listen to me very carefully. There's a scriptural principle that parallels. This couple wanted to pay this pastor's and wife's debt off. They initiated the process. We know God forgave us. We know that we have been forgiven. But do you realize the first words of that? God wanted to. Nobody made God forgive you. Nobody made God release you from your debt. Nobody makes God do anything. The Bible says God is sovereign. Do you understand what the word sovereign means? Sovereign means that God is accountable to no man. God is accountable only to his holy nature. And the Bible makes it very clear that God not only forgives us, but he wants to forgive us. Do you understand the difference? Somebody says, well, you know, you need to forgive. I know I need to forgive, but I don't want to. You've seen people like that? Yeah, somebody that they know they need to, but they're not really excited about the process. God is anxious. He's excited. He's joyful in forgiving you and releasing you of your sin debt. That's exactly what the message of Christmas is all about. Listen, in John chapter 1, verse 29, listen to what John says. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now think about this. You have an eternal payday for your sin debt apart from Jesus. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Hanging over your life and over my life is a payday. I've got to pay for my sins someday, some way, somehow. My sins have to be paid for. There are no ifs, ands, or buts about it. My sin must be paid for, and yours must as well. The issue is, who's going to pay for the sin? You see, every person's sin has to be paid for. Doesn't matter if it's a Christian or a non-believer, your sins have to be paid for by somebody. That is that's the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. But here's the gift of God. You didn't have to die. Jesus Christ took all the totality of your sins and he died for you in your stead because he wanted to. Paints a completely different picture when somebody does something because they want to. Wives, have you ever cooked because you had to? Didn't want? Don't answer that. Don't answer. You ever done something? You know you had to because you didn't want them to starve to death, but it sure wasn't enjoyable. And that's human nature. I know that, you know, wives don't always get up and especially, you know, oh, I'm so excited. Let me cook a big meal for everybody. You know, that's why all these places are cropping up. And there's still a good, faithful few who cook and fix and bake and most every meal. But the principle, the truth of Scripture is this, that he wants to forgive you. When you bow your head and ask God to forgive you of a sin, do you realize behind that, God said, I'm glad to forgive you. As a matter of fact, I've already forgiven you in my son, Jesus Christ. Makes all the difference in the world. You don't ever have a father who's saying, let me think about that. And I really know some individuals who really struggle praying and asking forgiveness because they really think that God's going to hold some things against them. But He wants to forgive. Not just has to forgive, he wants to forgive. He wants to release. And then, number four, it's the message that God wants a relationship. Do you realize that God considers you so significant that he wants a relationship with you? Now, I want you to listen to me very carefully because we miss this. We miss this. We consider God, he's so awesome and so mighty and so majestic and so powerful. God doesn't need anybody. Let me raise a question to you. If he doesn't, why did he initiate the redeeming process? Jesus did not initiate the redeeming process. Jesus did not initiate his coming. You know that. Because you say it whenever we read a verse in John 3:16. Jesus did not originate his coming. Who originated the coming of Jesus? God the Father. God the Father, in a way beyond your and my comprehension, has a yearning deep inside of him for a relationship with you and me. The sad reality about it is, and the sad part is, so many individuals think that God is so majestic and mighty that they're not significant to him. That's not the truth of Scripture. The truth of the nature of God is this, and this is something that I'm learning and learning afresh, even in my walk. The Father says, Benny, I want you. Not that I have to have you. I want you. I want an intimacy. You know what it's like to, you know, have a time of intimate fellowship. Think about your closest friend. Every one of us want to have close friends. Now, chances are, if you've got a close friend, you probably got no more than three. If you've got more than three real, real close friends, you're extreme. But truthfully, we don't have more than three people that we bear our souls to. I mean, bear the very essence of our soul. It's the very nature of God that he wants to bear himself to you. Matter of fact, in the book of Jeremiah, God makes it very clear. He says, and to those who walk with him, he said, I will reveal to them secrets. It's the nature of God the Father to want a relationship. And you know what the sad part about it is? Whenever it comes to, you know, a lot of times Christianity and to our worship, We feel like that God's not interested. Yes, he is. Because you see, think about this in your own life. Who programmed you? There's one person in the universe that programmed you. Now, let me ask you this question. Are you programmed to want close friends? Oh, yes, you are. Are you programmed to want somebody to love you and to... It doesn't matter how intelligent, how smart a person is, how much they've got. I remember fellowshipping with a friend some years ago, and he was in a very prominent position. And one of the things that he would tell me from time to time, he said, Benny, it's very lonely because a lot of people don't think I want deep friendships. But people would remove themselves. Imagine if God placed in you the ability to love. Think how much he wants to love. And the Bible makes it very clear. Listen. You know, it's the message that the Father wants a relationship. Do you understand what the word relationship is? If you see a husband barking out orders at his wife, come on, let's go. Get in the car. Be quiet, let's go. Fix supper. Fix lunch. What type of relationship would that be? You say, well, I'd be ready to fix a knot on his head. And it'd be well worth it. You see, a relationship is always two ways. There is something that human words cannot describe about a relationship. Never will forget, someone was interviewing Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa was asked this question, said, when you pray, what do you say to God? Said, nothing. Said, what does he say to you? Nothing. And she said, if you don't understand that, then I can't explain anything else to you. Do you know what she just said? You've been married. For some of you, you've been married. What's the one of the greatest joys? Sometimes Charlotte and I will be sitting, and she'll be sitting on the couch, and I'll be sitting in my chair, and we say nothing for a long time. I'm not mad at her. She's not mad at me. It's just the company. It's just the enjoyment of the company. One of the most exciting things that I enjoy is after a day and is going home to the company. Not always having to answer a lot. That's fellowship. That's intimacy. One of the wonders of the Father is this. He wants an intimacy with every one of us. He don't want you to be able to just spout off verses. You know, I could program myself every morning at the same time to walk in to where my wife is, say, honey, I love you. And she could, I count on it every. But tell me something. If I walked in every morning of the world at the same time and told her I love you, wouldn't that get a little bit old? After a while, you think it's just mechanical. And see, that's what so many people are. They're in the mechanic. The Father has created you for a relationship. He's created you for a relationship with Him, with His very self. And that's what Christmas is all about. It's about a relationship. It's entering into an intimate relationship with a person. Why did Jesus save you? He didn't just save you to take you to heaven. Now think about this. If He saved you just to take you to heaven, once you get into heaven, what are you going to do? You wouldn't have a hope. Someone said this. Now think about some of our conversations sometimes. Heard this fellow say one time, and it's very true. He said, you know, when we get to heaven, we won't be talking how it was in the good old days. We sure won't be running the government down. And we won't be complaining about the weather. Let me ask you a question. Are you developing an intimacy with the Father? Has it ever dawned on you just to say, Father, I love you. Father, you're just, I don't want to ask you for anything. Well, you say, if you don't ask, you won't receive. But you know what? It's something. Just to say, Father, I love you. It's something just to say, Jesus, I don't want to ask you for anything. I don't want anything. I just want to tell you I love you. Holy Spirit, I just want to tell you I love you. Thank you for teaching me about Jesus. Well, lastly, Christmas is the message that there are eternal consequences to rejecting Him. You know, God wouldn't have taken time in eternity to send Jesus if something wasn't at risk. Now think about this for just a moment. Tonight, in ways that you and I can never comprehend in this one lifetime and in 100 lifetimes, you'll never comprehend all the screams that are taking place in the place of hell right now. The men, the women, the boys and the girls today that rejected Jesus Christ and walked into an eternity. There are consequences to rejecting the very, very gift of God. And whenever you look in Scripture, the Bible makes it very clear. You know, listen to what the Bible says. You know, whenever He talks in Revelation 20:15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life, whosoever. Now, God's not picking on anybody. He's not saying something hard or harsh, but He's simply stating a fact. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was, say that one word, cast, was cast into the lake of fire. The first coming of Jesus was to provide redemption for you and me because we were unredeemable. Nobody could redeem us. Nobody could buy you back. Nobody could make a way for you to go to heaven. It took Jesus. But the second time Jesus comes back, it will be to judge. He's not coming back as a baby. He's not coming back to save the world. He's coming back the next time to judge. And you and I have no idea when that can be, but it could be any time. You and I need to understand the message of Christmas is a complete story of rescue. Every person that's lost needs rescued. And if they're not rescued, if they don't trust Jesus, it's not you're going to die. And maybe somewhere down the road, 1,000 years from now, you'll have another opportunity. It's eternal death. Christmas is a reminder to you and me that we're in a horrible state. We ought to have our heart focused and fixed on people around us that we love, that the Lord leads us to, and loving the God that loves lost people, loving the God who redeems lost people, and allowing Him to love through us. But how sad it is. There's a lot of people that this will be their last Christmas, and then after this Christmas, it's an eternal torment. They'll have some stuff here on earth. They'll have a few Christmas presents, but before next Christmas comes, they'll be dead, and they'll be in hell. Now that sounds horrible, but is that the truth of the Word of God? Yes, it is. Because some will not accept Him, some will reject Him, and they will pay for their sins. There's only two ways to pay for your sins. Either you let Jesus pay for them, or you pay for them for all of eternity. Let us pray for our friends and family that are without Jesus this year, that they would come to Him, come to know Him as their Lord and as their Savior. Father, we bow before You. What a great and wonderful gift You've given us, Jesus, of eternal life. You came to save us, to rescue us. And Lord, we can't even begin to comprehend the depth of despair we were in. We were unredeemable. Nothing and nobody could buy us back apart from God. God, You did that. And Lord, no matter how little or how much we may have at Christmas time as far as physical gifts, we have everything in Jesus Christ, and how we praise You for that. Lord, our bodies are going to age, and we're going to walk out of this world, and we're going to die. But Father, for those of us who know Jesus, we'll never die because we have the life of Christ living in us. Thank You, Father. Thank You so much that You want to love us. You like us. You want to forgive our debts. You want our life to be full and free and filled with joy and happiness because, Jesus, You said You came that we could have abundant life, and that's Your words. Thank You so much. In Jesus we pray.